It is a privilege to be able to study God's Word with everyone, and it's been a blessing to me as I study through. And then we're back in the Gospel of John, and we're ready to begin with chapter 3 on the Gospel of John. So as we go through, continuing through John's account of the story of Jesus, and next week we'll be gone to Summersville. So Brother Tad has agreed to take the class next week, and I think it's going to be an interesting one. I look forward to hearing it on the tape. But he's going to talk about the writings of the Apostle John being the last message or the last ones that were written that went into the Bible, the inspired. And if there's, you know, I always say that last messages are very, we need to really pay attention to people when they speak last messages, because as we get down toward the end of life and as we have a lot of experience behind us, then we have a lot of wisdom. And I think we can see that when we study from John's Gospel or the Epistles of John or even in the book of Revelations. Of course, we know he was inspired, God-directed, but I think each writer was able to put it in their own words. Okay, as we begin in chapter 3, now we have Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. He went down to the Feast of the Passover. And last week we studied about him cleansing the temple. In the last couple weeks, I guess, him cleansing the temple when he found that they were using it for worldly gain and probably illegal things that were going on. Now we're going to take up the story of a conversation with one of the Jewish rulers and leaders and teachers by the name of Nicodemus. And in the first 8 verses is what we're going to focus on this morning, be verses 1 through 8. And this is about on the teachings of the kingdom and the new birth. And I found this very interesting. So if someone would read verses 1 through 8 in the 3rd chapter of John.
Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Okay, thank you. Okay, when we look back at the first verse, we'll start through and we're going kind of verse by verse and phrase by phrase in most cases. But there was this man, he was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus is named by John in 3 different scriptures in this gospel, and nowhere else is he mentioned. And, of course, the first one is where we're studying here in John, the 3rd chapter. Can you tell me where the other two are at? Can you think of the occasion when Nicodemus appears in the gospel story?
He's mentioned after Jesus' death. He's not the one that asked for
You're on the right trail, but he didn't say anything. He did something. He helped somebody do something. Huh? He helped. He was the one that helped Joseph of Arimathea. It says he helped in the burial of Jesus. And then that was in chapter 19, verse 39. And then the second time was in the 7th chapter, verse 50. And this is where he protested against condemning Jesus before giving him a hearing. So this kind of gives us a clue of his where he ranked in the authority of the Jewish leaders. So, and what two facts does John give us about Nicodemus in this first verse? Okay, it says that he was one of the rulers of the Jews, and what was the other fact? He was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, they were a very powerful, probably the most powerful Jewish sect, but they were kind of, we've termed them self-righteous, because they stressed the letter of the law and ceremonial observances and Jewish birth. They were real strict on those things. Then we also find out that, as Matt said, that he was one of the rulers, which probably meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Now, the Sanhedrin Council was, we maybe would call it a congress of 70 people who were the chief authority in Israel. And then also down in verse 10, we're going to get to it a little later, but he was called a teacher in Israel. So I think this probably would apply that he was probably one of the prominent doctors of the law. Kind of like Gamaliel. Okay, then, is anything else on verse 1 that pops out? It would help us to kind of understand this man and his questions and his why he came to Jesus. Okay, it said, this man came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? For what? Okay. I didn't hear you, Larry. I'm sorry.
So no one would see him.
You're right. Okay. Let me turn my hearing aids up so I can hear a little bit better. I think that's probably right, Larry, that he chose to come by night because he was trying to escape observance. And I think probably, certainly, he didn't want to encounter the hostility of the Jewish priest, because they were pretty well stirred up and filled with rage at this time. And why was that? And what had Jesus just done just a few days before this? He'd kicked them out of the temple. And this was something that the Jews really had them stirred up. So I think Nicodemus didn't want to encounter their hostility against him. But yet, he believed Jesus, what does it say, was what? Yeah, he was a teacher that came from God. He really believed that, and I think that he came because he was wanting to know more about him. So, go ahead. Okay, I got that. I got this question coming right up. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. So my question was, what does Nicodemus's confession reveal about the Pharisees, or at least some of the Pharisees?
They knew who he was, but they would either now or in the near future deny his power, deny his authority.
Okay. I think that's right. I think that that several of them, just because not only after cleansing the temple, but then he was doing a lot of miracles there in the city of Jerusalem. So he was being noticed. He was coming to the forefront as far as notoriety. And so I think the Pharisees, they would just have to believe that this must be a man from God. And so I think that... But a lot of them, like Mike said, they weren't going to admit it publicly. So what was the purpose of Nicodemus' visit to Jesus? What? Why did he come to Jesus?
I think he wanted to know more, and I think that, this is maybe one of those examples where we don't have record of the Spirit working in somebody, but it may very well have been that the Spirit was helping to guide Nicodemus as it realized that He knew who Jesus was.
Yeah, I think that's right. And I really believe that he had a good heart, an intention, and he was coming for information. He wanted more information. They saw, begin to see these signs that this man must be someone that's sent from God, because, you know, us normal people, we can't do all of these things that he's doing. So,
you make an interesting point. If I was to come to you about information, so let's say I had some woodworking questions, I would usually lead off with probably a question. There's like, maybe a quick statement, but then I'm going to ask you. Mm-hmm. And he makes this statement here, you know, hey, no one's able to do the things that you're able to do. And what's Jesus do immediately? He talks about being born again. Well,
he doesn't answer his question.
No. So that throws him.
Yeah.
And then, you know, but it's just interesting.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, then we move up to verse 3. And here Jesus answered, and he said to him. And the first statement that he said is, most assuredly, or what does it say in the Old King James Version? It said, verily, 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 verily.
Which means, most assuredly, I say to you. Now, this is a common phrase that we find Jesus using. And what does that emphasize to us? What does that usually signal?
The thing that's getting ready to be said is important.
It's important. It's weighty. Listen to it. This kind of goes along with what Pam may be talking about next Sunday, is these things that John is writing in the way. The things that John is writing are pretty weighty things, and I think that we need to be paying attention to it. But he said, most assuredly I say unto you. And he said this before several times. In fact, 24 times in the book of John, he uses this same phrase. But over in Matthew, you see Jesus, Matthew reports Jesus saying that in the 5th chapter, verse 18, Sermon on the Mount, where he said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So that was a pretty heavy and simple interpretation. And then he says what he's going to say. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. Because he's saying, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again. So that word that has been translated in the King James Version, both old and new, is to be born again. But in the old revised version of the Bible, it was translated anew. And I really believe that has a fuller meaning of, because it's actually talking about starting one's life over again. So I think that word may even give us a little better understanding of to be born again, to be born anew. And of course that fits right in with the new birth type thing. And you know, this really is a great doctrine that is so very, very fundamental in this gospel of regeneration that Jesus is starting to proclaim to the people. That is, a new birth, being made a new creature. And you know, this same doctrine was taught in John, the first chapter. If you remember back in the first chapter of John, verses 12 and 13, it said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's just talking about the very same thing. He's just approaching it from different points of view on that. You know, all the Jews, I think, including Nicodemus, I'm sure, probably, they thought that
No one could be a new creature. Let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. But all the Jews, including Nicodemus, I think they supposed that those who were born of the blood of Abraham, in the lineage of Abraham, they placed a lot of emphasis on that. They were Abraham's seeds, and only they could be a part of that kingdom. But Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, he's saying that no one can be a new creature in Christ Jesus unless he is born again. So they were taking that as refuting or going against their father Abraham. And they really didn't want to do that. And I think I could kind of understand maybe why they wouldn't. But the truth is, and it just hadn't come out yet, but it will, that the Jews and Gentiles alike are still the seed of Abraham by faith. And we know that. Someone read Galatians, the third chapter and verse 29. Galatians 3:29. Okay, so there it pulls it together. And actually, I guess the verse before that, go ahead and read 28. Maybe we should have read that too.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So, we all are of the seed of Abraham. Not the blood of Abraham necessarily, but we are of the seed of Abraham. And you know, this new birth, it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And I've got like four different places, but someone turn to Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, and read verses 19 and 20. Now, okay. And we know, of course, then that it's picked up, it's carried right on through into the New Testament and in several different places. But someone read Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Galatians 6, 15 and 16. Okay, so here he's trying to get this across, and, you know, Nicodemus is still kind of mixed up on what he's talking about, and I think we would have been too, if we would have been there, because it's a pretty difficult thing for them to grasp. So then in verse 4, Nicodemus then, he said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So, you know, here he's, like I said, I can see myself asking this same question when Jesus talks about being born again. But, you know, we may be surprised at Nicodemus's question when we think about the Jewish law of naturalization. Now, when we're born into a country, a nation, then we are citizens of that country. But then if we want to say we were born in England, we're citizens of England. But if we want to come to America and become a citizen, what do we have to go through? The naturalization. So there's a change. It's a new beginning. And that's kind of what he's trying to say. So, and you know, the Jews, in a way, Nicodemus should have known this, because the Jews did have something that they allowed with the Gentiles, and it's called, they could proselyte them, to make Gentile proselytes to the Jewish religion. And they referred to them, in some cases, as being born again. And so, they believed that a proselyte was no longer kin to his old relations, and therefore there was no offense. He could, if he married a Jewish woman, it was okay, because the old relationships had been destroyed by this new birth, this new coming into the Jewish religion. So you just wonder, well, why couldn't Nicodemus at least have a better understanding of Jesus on this new birth issue? But like I say, if I'd been back there, I probably would have been asking some of the same questions. Okay, in verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, and here he said it again, most assuredly I say to you, listen what I'm saying. He said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that, you know, that's a pretty plain, authoritative statement. And why can't we accept it for what it is? It's not always accepted in the right way. But notice, this wasn't, he still hasn't given a direct reply to Nicodemus' question. Instead, Jesus gives a more explicit statement about the new birth. And Jesus, so what's happening here? Nicodemus is asking questions from what basis or what standpoint?
The physical.
And Jesus is giving answers from what other standpoint? The spiritual. So here's these two things, spiritual, the physical. This is the difference between the Old Testament was more physical, now the New Testament is spiritual. And trying to make that conversion, that is the difficult thing to do. We're still working on that today. We still have to try to process through that that question and try to thinking about our physical bodies and our will and our desires and things that we want to do, but then thinking about God's will and what He wants us to do. So Jesus said, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does this statement imply? What's implied in that statement?
Well, I guess one of the things that I read that late is this talking about two separate births, a water birth and a Spirit birth, or is it combined water and Spirit into one birth? So in the first example, if they're split apart, a water birth, you think more of a natural physical birth, and then the Spirit would be the spiritual rebirth. Or is this simply speaking of the process of baptism where both happen?
I think it could be both of those things. He's still trying to pull in the physical birth that Nicodemus understood most about, and then he's trying to apply it to the spiritual birth, how it is very similar to that. From a spiritual standpoint, I think he's saying two things when he mentions this, that no one is a member of the kingdom of God until he is born anew. You have to be born again or be born anew. And the second thing is, there is no possibility of entering the kingdom without being born of water and of the Spirit. And from that standpoint, it would be spiritual that he's talking about. So, what type of birth is Jesus describing? Well, in this case, I think he's talking about the birth of the Spirit, or the inward or the spiritual part of man, that where a change takes place. And then when one is born of the water, and that we would have to refer to baptism. In other words, when we are raised up out of the water of baptism, what does the Scripture say? We are a what? A new creature. So we're a new person. So we can see that change in the life from the old physical to the spiritual.
Born of water and the Spirit are really meant to be combined together in speaking of the baptism and what happens in baptism. And I think that that's probably brought out as well whenever you read verse 6 in conjunction with it, because mm-hmm. then you have the born of the flesh, which
yeah.
really goes back to the question of how can I, have a second natural physical
birth. Right, yeah. I think you're right on that. So, as we think about Nicodemus, why am I thinking that Nicodemus should have understood the term born of water? Why should he should understand what that means? Baptism, what baptism means. Yeah.
When John was baptized, John called him a brood of vipers. Was Nicodemus part of that group? It would make sense that he would be there, but it would be a guarantee.
Yeah. And, I get the feeling that was a very, very public thing that most of the Jewish people knew about when they heard about this wild man out in the wilderness, baptizing people for the remission of sins. I would think that Nicodemus had heard about that and that he would start putting those things together. But Jesus is not only doing this for the benefit of Nicodemus. Who is he doing it for the benefit of? All of us.
I think we've probably all been in a conversation where one person is talking about something and you're thinking about something different. And it takes you a while to get on the same page. I think mm-hmm. that's what's happening here. You look at what Nicodemus says to Jesus first in verse 2. He says, "We know you're a teacher come from God." And what's his argument there? Well, because no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with you. So Nicodemus has in his mind miracles. And Jesus starts talking about baptism. And so, I don't know if it's such a stretch for us to think, okay, I've got to be born again, so you're going to do this miracle where I go back into a womb. I see Nicodemus following one track about miracles and Jesus talking about baptism, and it takes a while for them to get on the same page.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. Because in verse 6, and he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And so how does this comparative lesson apply to the Old and New Testaments? Well, I think we've already been kind of saying how it applies. Because, Jesus is saying our fleshly bodies are born of our human parents in a fleshly birth. But therefore, he said, we then, like them, we're subject to the carnal passions that they have, which leads to sin, thinking about our physical birth. But our inward man, our spirit, is renewed by the Holy Spirit in this process of the new birth of the Spirit. Therefore, our spirit becomes like the Lord's Spirit in godliness and righteousness. So I think he's saying, Nicodemus, you're on the right track, you're thinking about it right. When we're born of parents, we have their genes. We follow. We have the sinful nature that they had, and we will sin as they did. But when we're born of the Spirit, then we take on the Spirit of God in godliness and righteousness. And so then in verse 7, he said, "Do not marvel that I said you must be born again." So he's leading along on this same question. And and no human being that's a citizen of the kingdom of God can be a citizen of the kingdom of God without complying with God's law or laws of naturalization. And he does have laws of naturalization. That's what we could call them. They're similar to what we talked about, the earthly laws of naturalization. So, adherence to the naturalization laws of the kingdom of God is the birth of water and of the Spirit. And this provides the only admission
to the spiritual kingdom of God. It's the only way we're going to get into any part of the spiritual kingdom, whether it's here upon earth, meaning the church in the body of Christ, or into the eternal kingdom in eternity. It just won't happen unless there is a change, we have a change of our lives, and it must be the new birth, being born of water and of the Spirit. And you know, we may not understand all the mysteries of this new birth. I think we're continuing to learn more. I know I am. And it's similar to the natural birth. We know a lot about, and through our medical profession, they know a lot about the natural birth of children. But do we really understand, because God is the one that puts the life in the child, do we understand that? There's parts of that that we don't understand. So it's in a similar way. But there's two things that are very needful in this whole thing to understand. The Spirit must be renewed, and we must be baptized. How do you get around it in studying this? I don't see any way that you can. Now that brought us down through verse 7. And verse 8, and I'm glad we're about out of time, because verse 8 is a difficult verse to understand. It's a verse that is being used in the spiritual, in the religious world. It's being misquoted, and there is a lot of erroneous doctrine that's being taught based on this verse and the incorrect interpretation of verse 8. And that is, and I'll read it, you can be thinking about it over the week, well, it'll be 2 weeks before we get back on this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The word so, I want you to think about that for 2 weeks. What does so, what's the inference of so? What does it refer to? What does so? So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does that refer to? And so you start looking up at the first part of the verse of verse 8 to look and see how that works. Also, another thing, there is one Greek word that is used twice in this verse, and it's translated with two different words. Now, we're not going any further than that today, but just think about that. Because there's, like I said, there's been a lot of disagreement about the interpretation of this verse. Any comments up thus far, and as we're going through, we've got a couple of minutes if you have any thoughts. Yes, go ahead. Yeah.
I think that's one of those things that we understand it on faith.
It has to be. That's the only way we can understand it, yeah. And we continue to learn. We will until we die, I think.
Yeah.
Try to learn. We'll,
will, yeah, hopefully, yeah, we will.
Well, I think one of the things we need to, or at least I take away from this passage in the Gospel of John here, is that Jesus emphasizes baptism early in his ministry and often. It's not just an afterthought at the end before he's ascending into heaven to say, oh yeah, almost forgot, don't forget to be baptized.
Yeah.
He starts out from the very beginning. If we peek ahead to John chapter 4, we find out that Jesus' disciples had baptized lots of people by this time, not Jesus himself, but mm-hmm. his disciples. And so it's a cornerstone of a Christian faith to be baptized. Mm-hmm.
That's a good point. Because a lot of religions, where do they place baptism? Almost an afterthought. Say, oh, okay, you've been saved now, and this may be 2 or 3 weeks or months later, and okay, now we'll baptize you. So that's an excellent point for us to think. Not optional. No, it's not. Ye must be born again of the Spirit and of the water. So, okay, we'll take a 5 or 6 minute break here, and we'll start back at 5:45. Thank you for your comments.